I want to read a letter from a woman who had a husband that was struggling from depression. Relatively short. She said, several years ago, my husband, John, began skipping meals and losing weight, eventually 25 pounds within 3 months. His laid-back, somewhat pensive temperament turned irritable and moody. Although he typically wasn't quiet about his feelings, John became increasingly withdrawn and didn't seem to enjoy things anymore. I knew John was encountering tough times as a home builder in a flagging economy and a tanking stock market, but I kept hoping he'd perk up if he just got another construction job. In the meantime, being ever the encourager, I tried everything I could think of to cheer him up. I pointed out all the positive things he did, such as being a great dad or helping people. I encouraged John to look ahead to a family trip we'd planned, but that didn't help either. As the months rolled into years, neither my encouraging words nor my hard work to take up the slack in our income seemed to make a difference with John. In 1995, roughly 7 years after I first noticed my husband's struggles, our pastor realized from a conversation with John that he was suicidal. He immediately made John an appointment with a doctor who had diagnosed him as having clinical depression. The physician told us John probably had been depressed for years. Situational depression caused by the crushing pressures of John's declining business in the late 1980s, compounded by a genetic predisposition to clinical depression on both sides of his family, had pushed him to the edge. Perhaps if I'd known the clues, John could have gotten help before his depression had become full-blown. Unfortunately, this lady's experience, this woman's experience with her husband, is not an isolated incident. Many times, depression can hide itself while it festers and grows deeper and deeper until finally, sometimes the unthinkable happens. The loved one that has been struggling all these years starts to think of suicide. And this is something obviously devastates and is terrible for a family. What I found interesting about this woman's letter is that she tried to help her spouse. She really did. She tried desperately to help her husband out of the depression, but she couldn't because she didn't know how. For those who were here last week, we started this series on depression. It's our Healing and Dealing series, and we had a two-part series we're doing on depression. And we talked about what depression was, and we educated us a little bit on the myths surrounding depression, what it was, what it was not. But today we're going to focus on those of us that have the opportunity to help somebody through depression. And we do. We all do. And I'm hoping that through today, you will start to come to understand more clearly the power that you have to help somebody that's struggling from depression. And you do. Amen? All right. For those who weren't here last week, I'm going to give you a real quick summary of what we talked about, because it's important that you understand this. If you have not heard that sermon and you want to, you can go online, go on to Whistling Pines website, and you can go into the media section. I think it's called media or whatever. And you can listen to it, just stream it online. It's very important to give the background. So I'm just going to talk a little bit about the foundation we laid last week. We talked about the fact that depression impacts 20% of the population. Some stats say 25%. 15% of Americans are taking antidepressant medications. In a congregation, 200 people, roughly 50 people are going to experience that sometime in their lives. And undoubtedly, some already are. So it's a reality for the church. We talked about what depression was, and this is just one of the two definitions I gave. Depression is a mood disorder that causes a persistent feeling of sadness and loss of interest. By the way, you could just say loss of interest in life. Also called major depressive disorder or clinical depression, it affects how you feel, think, and behave, and can lead to a variety of emotional and physical problems. You may have trouble doing normal day-to-day activities, and sometimes you may feel as if life isn't worth living. One of the things that we discussed at our life group was that a lot of us have experienced depression, but not this kind. We've been depressed for small periods of time, but not this kind. And if you recall, those that were here, I read a letter written by someone who was in the depths of depression. and you either related to that letter or you didn't. It's really that simple. We talked about some of the causes of depression. It can be genetic, can be a chemical imbalance in the brain, environmental or social, like stresses. Stress is one of the greatest causes of it. It can be cognitive, how we think, wrong thinking. And of course, there's the spiritual element as well. And it's a huge part. And I want to comment on the songs that we sang. The way I look at those songs that we sang was that they are about truth, right? They're about truth. I am not alone. I am not alone. And that's what's important about songs of praise like that. It's standing on truth. It's not dismissing depression as just, well, you got to get your mind focused. That's not what it is. But that's an element of it. And the spiritual element of finding your identity in Christ and speaking truth over yourself and having your loved ones speak truth. And we'll talk about that. That's so important. We talked about signs of depression. These are just some of them, by the way. Persistent, sad, or anxious mood, anger, restlessness, irritability, sleeplessness, changes in appetite, fatigue, feeling hopeless or worthless, thoughts of suicide. There were plenty other ones there. And of course, we talked about the myths in the church about depression. Well, you're just not spiritual enough. If you were close enough to God, you know, you wouldn't suffer from depression. I can tell you that the discussion in our life group, some of these really kind of hit home with us. And some of them hurt. As one pastor said, if you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. The old suck it up. Come on, it's a trial. Suck it up. Keep your eyes on God. You'll be fine. Or taking antidepressants is a lack of faith. And I think by dealing with those myths, I hope that some of us came to understand a little bit more that depression is not a simple problem. And it's not something people choose to have. Trust me, I've talked to many. It is not something they choose. It just comes on them. We also talked about how to deal with depression, acknowledge, seek help, hold on to truth. We had a couple of scriptures, Psalms 34:18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Every Christian that has gone through depression that I've talked to or heard from has told me that God was a central part of their healing. Not the only part, by the way, and that might sound a little sacrilegious to say from the stage, but there was a lot of parts. It's a complex problem. You can't just say, well, this is what I got to deal with. It's usually a whole plethora of things and a span of things that you have to deal with. Again, all going back to the causes. And then Jeremiah 29:11-12. Hopefully this scripture may have you looked at it in, from a different light. Okay. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. What was the biggest thing that people that are going through depression struggle with? They have no hope. Hope is gone. And this is a wonderful scripture to hang on to. So hope is critical, and that's one of what we're going to talk about today. So from our perspective, those of us who don't struggle with depression, we want to help others, and we should want to help others. And that's what we're going to focus on. I want to talk real quickly, though. I want to talk about why we must help. Because I think sometimes some of us can kind of put our head in the sand and go, well, I checked my family, and I don't know anybody struggling with depression. And you know, frankly, I'm not equipped to. So I think I'm just going to leave that to the pastors. I'll just let them deal with it. You know, it's funny. My wife and I have a daughter who has autism, Jessica. How many people think that we asked for a daughter with autism? Of course not. You won't ask to be friends with somebody who's struggling with depression. You won't ask to have a spouse that's struggling with depression. You won't ask to be sitting beside somebody in church that's struggling with depression. But the reality is, it's there. And frankly, I think this is probably more important than anything I'm going to say today. And that is, we have a responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ to help. Now, make sure that you're not sitting there going, okay, well, if I'm going to help, I'm jumping in and I'm going to, don't be like a bull in a china shop. We're going to talk about that. But we have a responsibility to help. We just went through Galatians. In fact, a few weeks ago, I talked about restoring a brother in this scripture in Galatians 6, verse 2 states, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? It's to love one another as Christ loved us. That's the love of Christ. Love is sometimes not very convenient, is it? It's not convenient at all. I can guarantee you that. You come home from work and you're having a bad day and everything's going fine and you walk through the door and you find out your wife's having a bad day too. Or your kid's having a bad day. And you're like, I don't want to deal with this. Loving people unconditionally is never convenient. But it's always a must. It's always a must. If we turn a blind eye to the believer struggling with depression, we are failing to fulfill this basic core principle of why we have been called. And grace and the power through the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to do something that a lot of people who do not have that love can't do. They can't do. You can do something they can't, and that is you can love. Because the Holy Spirit gives you the capacity to love. Have you ever had that experience, by the way, where you thought, I got nothing else to give? It's a beautiful place to be, by the way. You want to know why it's beautiful? It's because when you say, I got nothing left to give God, He says, yeah, but you got me. And I don't want your effort anymore. This is going to be all on me. I'm going to go way over your pay grade. And you suddenly have this capacity to love and extend grace that you didn't know you had. That's because you weren't really aware. You were doing things under your own power. All right? So it's our responsibility to love these people. Because you know what? They love us too with all our faults, right? I don't want you to get this them and us. Well, there's the depressed people and there's all us happy people. Sometimes depressed people have to jump in and help us. Right? People who are struggling with depression, they sometimes have to help us, right? It's not like they are totally incapacitated. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. 1 John 3:17, this scripture has to do with providing physical needs, but the concept is still there. But whoever has the world's goods, meaning things they've got possessions, and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? If we don't help our brothers and sisters who are struggling with this, we have to ask ourselves, well, wait a second. What, you know, John says it very clearly. How does the love of God abide in him? All right. So you guys ready to learn about this? How to help? Well, let's do it then. So I first want to acknowledge, and I think it's very vitally important that we acknowledge the fact that we ourselves are going to have responses to people who are going through depression. And it would be naive not to talk about this. And by the way, because of the nature of this topic, we do have to have a couple of lists. It's the best way. I'm an organized guy, so I'm going to give you a couple of lists. But this is really important because we have to acknowledge the fact that we're still human beings and we're not going to do it perfectly. And we ourselves are going to experience some things as we struggle and work with somebody who's in a depressed state. Number one, frustration. If you have a spouse that, let's say you have a spouse that is struggling with depression, it's tough sometimes to love that person, isn't it? And you're going to get frustrated because, well, maybe they're not pulling their weight. They're not doing their chores. He didn't take the trash out. He didn't mow the lawn last week. You're having to pick up the slack. You're getting frustrated. Oh, and by the way, conflict resolution, you're carrying 90% of that because they just don't seem to have the ability to do it. It can be very frustrating. All right. Let's just acknowledge that's an emotion. Anger. All right. Somebody who's going through depression, we've talked about it a little bit last week, but they cognitively, they are at a great disadvantage. And sometimes you're going to get angry with how they respond and their inability, again, to, quote, meet you halfway. Confusion. This is really a result, and it's one of the reasons we're talking in depression, is a result of not truly understanding what they're going through, right? What are they going through? I'm confused. And that confusion can be difficult. Especially for some of us, by the way, that like to have our I's dotted and our T's crossed on everything. I won't use the word control freak, but if the shoe fits, it's hard, isn't it? It can be very confusing and frustrating. Denial. If you are a parent of a child that is suffering from depression, you're going to want to explain it away any way you can, because in the back of our minds, we're like, no, my kid's supposed to be perfect. Even though they demonstrated that they aren't, we still want to deny it, because depression, unfortunately, still has a stigma about it. And again, I hope you understand, we want to rip the lid off that whole stigma thing, okay? In fact, you're going to hear a testimony today that will probably surprise you about someone that you all know that you would have no idea that they struggled with this. The stigma is gone, okay? We're just, right now, we're declaring the stigma's gone, amen? That's what we're doing. We're talking about it. We're ripping that lid off. So, if you're going through a denial phase, I understand that, but please understand it's not going to help them by denying it's not there. Anxiety. This is really tough, especially with a loved one. You're worried about them. That letter I read from that woman, she was so concerned about her husband. She was worried. Is she going to be able to help him? And of course, guilt. Were we the cause of it? Are we the cause of this in that person that we love? So these are things we have to realize that we deal with. So now, going forward, thing is, how can I help? How can I do this? Let's start off by the first and what I think is foundational, and that is recognize the symptoms. I'm not going to dwell on this a long time because we went over the symptoms. But please understand, the best thing you can do is recognize the symptoms. That woman, I read the letter. How many years went by and she saw all those symptoms, but because she didn't understand depression and she didn't know enough about it, she just dismissed it as he's just going through a tough time. And suddenly it came to a point where, fortunately, he told his pastor he was suicidal, or he may have actually carried it out. Recognize the symptoms. Commitment to healing. This is really important. Remember, we keep going back. The person who's struggling with depression typically gets to a point where they feel they have no hope. In fact, they and I'll read a testimony today, but they will get to the point where they really have no self-worth. They feel like they are not worth anything, and that, quote, the world will be better off without me. You have to come alongside someone like that and make a commitment that we're in this together. And I'm going to love you at your most unloveliest. I'm going to love you. I'm not going to give up on you. We're going to get through this. Realizing, by the way, that they're going to be carrying most of the battle, okay? Because you can't pull somebody out of depression. You can help them, and you can be a support for them, but you're not going to pull them out, but you're going to be there with them through the thick and the thin, the good and the bad. That makes sense? We're going to have our first testimony, and I want to talk a little bit about testimonies and why testimonies are so important. I can stand up here and tell you all about what it's like to struggle with depression, but you don't, you're looking at me like, well, you don't understand depression because you haven't been through it. Testimonies are very powerful. We did this with a divorce series, and we're going to do it with this one as well. I want you to understand, though, it takes a lot of courage to stand up and say, I struggle with depression. Remember why I said we ripped the stigma off that, right? Okay. Because truly, it is an act of courage to stand up and say, I struggle with this, and this is how I got through it. So Corinne has, she came to me last week after the message, and she said, I would like to talk to the congregation about what I've gone through. So I'm going to have let Corinne do that.
So I love that he used the title of my email to him as my testimony title.
I thought it was appropriate.
Depression does suck. You can ask my husband about it after church. So most of you know me as the kid master here, and I'm always happy and bubbly. That is who I normally am. But 11 years ago, I was diagnosed with postpartum depression after my son was born. And I'm going to cry probably through most of this because it is still very emotional to share any of this, especially in this kind of setting. My closest friends know that I deal with this, and they have helped me by A great example happened just the other night. I went to sleep early because I was exhausted. But the next morning, my husband said, "Hun, is everything okay? You went to bed early last night." Because that was one of my coping mechanisms when I was going through it. So, talking about what you can do to help is just being aware of what's going on with the people that you love around you. So I'm going to read this because if I don't, I will cry. And I can't see now. Depression sucks. I was diagnosed 11 years ago with postpartum depression after the birth of my son. The depression actually had started during my pregnancy, and now I know it was due to the hormonal change my body went through. Normally a happy, joyful person, the jumble of emotions, lack of sleep, and difficulty in breastfeeding took its toll. It took 4 months. A very, very brave husband. And a God more powerful than anything on earth to end the destructive cycle that I was in. Every single one of the symptoms Pastor Scott shared last week, I felt. The letter he read at the beginning last week, I could have written. I was lost in fatigue and hopelessness, irritability, for which I had to ask forgiveness for many times over, and anger. Jason and the kids dealt with me like that for months. Nathan doesn't remember much. Mara doesn't either, thank God. Because Jason was there to be the buffer between me and the children. At first, we just thought it was baby blues, which is a very normal part of giving birth. But it never went away. It got worse. Most days, I could barely get out of bed in the morning. And what was worse was I could see how horrid I was, but I couldn't change it. I still can't believe that my husband stuck with me through those 4 months. If I were him, I would have divorced me. I wanted to divorce me. I wanted to get away because I knew it. I could see it, but there was nothing I could do to change it. He is such an amazing husband. He stood up to my depression. He called me out on it. He called depression out of me. He called it what it was, even though neither of us knew the name at that point. So in preparing for this testimony, I dug out an old letter. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But it was so important to me to see at the end of that 4 months that he had stuck with me. He didn't judge me. He loved me through it, and he stayed. That is probably one of the biggest things you can do for someone going through depression. All right, back to my letter. Jason was the only person who knew the full extent of my depression. I had a sister who had guessed at it, but I hid my depression pretty well. It was easy to stay holed up in the house. Thank you. With a new baby who was born 4 weeks early. It was easy to tell people they couldn't come over because he could get an infection. It was easy to say I couldn't come and visit for the same reasons. People who are dealing with depression and worry about judgment find ways to hide it, and it's very easy to do. That was my mistake. If I had reached out to others, perhaps it wouldn't have taken so long to get help. In hindsight, I realized that hiding it just prolonged the inevitable, which was a full-blown breakdown. Thank God both my kids were asleep. Because my personality is one that just plows through, those of you who know me know that, I decided that all I needed was some adult time, some adult friend time. So I planned to have a few close friends over for a dinner party after Meredith had gone to sleep and in between Nathan's feedings, because that's what I really needed. I could pull myself out of this. Well, one of the couples was late, and my very, very detailed plan for the evening fell into chaos. That was all it took. I went for a nosedive. So depression doesn't necessarily mean you're sad all the time. It doesn't. I was not sad all the time during those 4 months. but it means that you can't deal with daily stresses normally. I could not think through a problem normally. I couldn't deal with anything outside of, I mean, and even barely that, getting out of bed in the morning. By the time the couple finally showed up, I couldn't bear to speak to anyone. I couldn't even look at them in the eye. These were our closest friends, and they still had no idea what was going on. So I excused myself, very rudely, actually, if I remember correctly, and went downstairs to take a shower. I remember that shower like it was yesterday. I must have sat in there forever, and I remember sobbing out to God, as I had done so many times before. Why was this happening? What was wrong with me? Why was I feeling like this? I had a fantastic life, a wonderful husband, two beautiful children, a house, groceries in the fridge. I had everything. What was wrong? Why couldn't he fix it? Every time I prayed, please, Lord, just fix this problem. And it never happened. And over again, I just kept saying, this isn't me. This isn't who I am. Why am I behaving this way? It was so hard. Up until then, I realized that I had been ignoring depression as best as I could, just plowing through each day. I had prayed every prayer. I had done everything and anything I could do to think of, to fix it, but nothing would change. At that point, I was holding on, and I knew if I let go even a finger, I would be lost in darkness. That's what it feels like. Like there's this giant black hole and you cannot get away from it. Up until then, I had thought about depression. I thought about taking antidepressants, but I felt like it was anti-Christian to do that because God should be able to fix me. And why am I depressed anyways? I have the best God on the planet who saved me and loved me and sent his son to die for me. That was the truth I held on to. It wasn't necessarily a happy truth, but I knew it was a truth and I was not going to let go. I also hadn't sought help before because I told myself I was nursing and I couldn't take medication. That was just an excuse. I felt like seeking help would mean that I was giving in. I thought that people would look at me differently and think I wasn't happy with my life, that I wasn't happy with my husband, that they would judge what it was I was going through. But that night, I knew beyond a doubt that it wasn't what God had planned for me, and that I obviously could not deal with it on my own, obviously. It only took me 4 months to get there. But that was the breakthrough that God waited for. He told me to get help very loudly. By the time I came back upstairs that night to feed Nathan, our friends had left. I heard later from Jason that they left bewildered. They had no idea what had just happened. They were like, what? Because I hid it so well, no one knew. The next morning, I told Jason that I needed to see the doctor, that I needed to see seek help. So I've been on antidepressants for 11 years. As Scott said, it takes the edge off. It doesn't take care of the problem. There are still mornings that it's hard for me to get out of bed in the morning. But I deal with life day to day normally because of that little pill I take. It took me years to be at peace with taking medication. And because of that, I've tried to go off of them several times. But every time I do, the person we lovingly call in our house now, Unhappy Corinne, rears her ugly head, and we don't like Unhappy Corinne. So I have come to peace that this is the way God has healed me. He says in the Bible that he will heal us in several different ways. He can heal us by taking us to be in heaven with Jesus. Praise the Lord eternally. He can heal us miraculously by just that, and we are healed, or he can heal us through medication, through doctors. And just as a cancer patient goes through chemo, Someone who is depressed takes antidepressants. It took me years to get to that point. God is faithful, and I have learned that sometimes his faithfulness comes along in a way we don't expect, or in my case, in a way that we've rebelled against. So I prayed a lot about how to finish my testimony, and I finally got it last night in a fantastic book about a woman who lived in Africa. And she tells the story of meeting head-on an angry bull elephant back in the 20s. And this is what she says about that encounter. The only disadvantage in surviving a dangerous experience lies in the fact that your story of it tends to be anticlimactic. You can never carry on right through to the point where whatever it is that threatens your life actually takes it and get anybody to believe you. The world is full of skeptics. That's what it feels like to tell someone that you've been through depression. It does feel like it's going to take your life, that you're going to sink into darkness and never come back. And it seems anticlimactic because these are just words. They can't really harness the hopelessness and the shame and the doubt and the anger and the irritability and all of the things that comes with it, the fatigue. They can't. But just as she faced a raging bull elephant, many of us face depression, which is a much worse adversary. You can see an elephant in the bush and go the other way, but depression is easy to hide. You don't ever see it coming. I didn't. And those around me didn't either. So I think Scott really wanted me to share what helped me the most. Number one, if you deal with depression, what helped me the most was actually telling people about it. It is hard. You don't want to open up. But if other people don't know, they can't help you. If you don't deal with depression, don't judge someone who does. Love them like my husband loved me. Help them, encourage them to get help. Because unless you're a doctor or a psychologist or any manner of profession that actually deal with people who are depressed, you can't help them, but you can love them through it. You can be the person who calls up every day and says, "How are you doing today?" And then not take those snarky answers. "Oh, I'm doing okay." I had girlfriends who would stop by the house unannounced to be sure that I was okay. That's what you can do for someone who's gone through depression, because they may not even know what they need. So anyways, thank you. And depression does suck, even though that's not exactly what I would have titled this.
Thank you, Corinne. She just said, "The only one for making, letting you cry on stage." Corinne, thank you so much. I absolutely so appreciate the transparency. And you have to understand, when you hear that right from somebody who's been through it, you know that there's just dead honesty there. And that takes a lot of courage. Thank you, Corinne. There's a few other things I want to go through before we close up. And she already talked about some of these, but number one, just be there and listen. When I did a Facebook post and asked, "How can you help somebody struggling through depression?" this was the number one thing that they said, is just be there and listen. And that is so vital and so important. A lot of you might recognize this big woolly guy here. This is a guy, a gentleman by the name of Gil Head. Miss Lynn Head, who was a member of our congregation up until a couple of years ago, and she passed away. This is her son. He lives up in Georgia. And Gil is a good, dear friend of ours. We got to know him, of course, through his mother. And he happened to be coming through town last week, and we were talking. And I told him I was preaching on depression, and he said, "Funny coincidence." And he wrote something I want to read. He said, in the spirit of, and he called this, by the way, a depressing little essay. I thought it was great. He said, in the spirit of opening an AA meeting, hello, my name is Gilbert Head, and I'm a chronic depressive personality with who also struggles with bipolarity. So he's right up front. This is who I am. Some of you may know me as Miss Lynn's son, and I'm proud to call at least some of you my friends. When Scott told me about his planned sermons addressing the problem of depression, we talked some and decided it might be useful if I offered a few of my impressions from the inside of the issue. As I do, I'll point out a few things along the way which may seem obvious but bear frequent repeating, such as the observation that while I'm sharing my journey with you, everyone struggling with depression has their own story and their own journey. His depression was different from Corinne's. While some things will be in common, everyone is different, and that works for one. What works for one person in one situation may not work well for another. It is also important to note that I am not currently on any psychotropic medications, antidepressants. This is a choice I made, informed by the not being able to, through several years, trying to find a medication regimen that would. Where the benefits outweighed the downside effects, and in his case, experienced a flatness of emotional range or an effect and an impairment of cognitive function while trying to multitask. I felt like I was wading through the mud in my thinking and unable to function as I needed to in my workplace and while operating things like cars. So he tried medications, and it did not work for him. It works for Corinne. It works for others. It did not work for him. My lack of success with medical solutions does not mean there are none for other folks. I would suggest that anyone seeking assistance via medicine be a trained medical professional or see one and work with them to try to see if a program of medication can be found that will afford you relief. Now, he kind of talks about very openly about the two elements of his depression. I want to share this quickly. For me, my depression springs from two sources that go back as far as I have conscious memory. They are linked, but it is difficult to say if one gave rise to the other. I understand that in my years of working with others who have struggled with depression and bipolarity, these two are frequently found, although not always together. They are, number one, anxiety. Remember I talked about stress before? Anxiety. This may be the earlier of the two, but I cannot recall a time when I wasn't anxious about something, frequently several things at once. And number two, and this is the one he spends most of his time on, he calls low self-esteem or self-image. I won't make you put your hands up and ask how many of you have struggled with low self-esteem, but I would probably say there's a lot of us at some time in our life struggle with that. Simply put, I don't like myself very much and haven't, most of the time, for as far back as I can remember. My self-esteem problems grew out of the insecurities when I was much younger and manifested in such things as late bedwetting until he was about 10, and a morbid fear of water due to my inability to swim until I was 14. While these problems have all sorts of initial triggers and may even be linked genetically, mine was magnified by being bullied until I was 14, and perhaps by chronic illnesses until I was 7 years old or so. Also, though none who know me today would be inclined to believe it, and if you know him, you wouldn't, I was terribly shy until about the last 2 years of high school. Gil is a very outgoing person. And I didn't really come out of my shell with others until I came to graduate school. So those are my bona fides, he says. I also note here for the record that I had two failed attempts at suicide when I was in my teens and we lived in Korea. These were almost certainly driven by despair, but were not particularly successful, though I was successful, I think, at hiding them from my family at the time. This was made easier by the fact that I lived in a high school dorm during the week and my friends were able to help me clean up my botched attempts. It is difficult to describe profound depression to those who have not felt it. It differs from just having a crappy day, he says, or something many folks call the blues. In one very important respect, though, if you are deep in a depressive state, you are in many important ways walled off from the world around you. You hear what he said? Walled off. You're separated. Rightly or wrongly, you believe that nobody can understand just what you're going through, and so they couldn't possibly be able to help. If low self-esteem is a factor, you may even believe that it's only what you deserve or that you have it coming to you. It has frequently been compared to standing next to an enormous hole that is black and bottomless, and more importantly, inviting. People who spend too much time in this place in their minds, whether they know it or not, are ripe candidates for suicide. It's not a rational reaction, but folks in this state of mind are generally not interested in rationally exploring where they are at. They know essentially one thing. They are in an enormous amount of pain from which they seemingly cannot escape. People in this dark place know only one thing very clearly, and that is they will do whatever it takes to make the pain go away. This is the abyss of profound depression. I've been there more than once, and while I can tell you without reservation that it is a scary place, I can also tell you that it can be a pretty seductive place as well. Why? Because it is a familiar place. And desperation sometimes takes a person to a place which is familiar, regardless of whether that place is good for them or not. Very insightful. For those who are wondering, I consider myself a Christian and have since my volitional baptism in Albany, Georgia, back in 1973. Though I do not have a denominational affiliation, I consider myself a red-letter Christian. Well-intentioned people who do not fully understand the nature of depression or other mental emotional disorders have asked me in the past, well, if you're sad all the time, why don't you just pray to the Lord and put it in God's hands? And I love what he says. It's a perfectly legitimate question. And I know some folks who have been successful in doing precisely that, but I am not one of them. My wife got the childlike faith in my family, and I'm too much like Thomas. I expect to be able to surrender that fully all at once. Because of that, my struggles towards better days are filled with my fair share of one step forward and two steps back. But here's the thing. I'm still here. On better days, I help others who find themselves at the bottom of the same or similar hole. On darker days, I pray a lot, hang on for dear life, and try not to push my loved ones away. On those days when my faith is not enough to sustain me, I try to remember that there are those in the world who still love me or who have my back when I most need a hand. It helps enormously to remember that I'm not alone unless I choose to be, and even then, there are those in the world who would much rather have me continue to be a part of it. Advice? A bit, he says. If you have someone you can confide in when feeling overwhelmed, it can make all the difference. More than one is even better, as it spreads the load around, because it is a burden at times to try to help people. He knows that. I happen to know you've got some pretty good listeners at Whistling Pines, one of who helped me away from the edge on several occasions during the very trying summer a couple years ago, back in 2013. That was when his mother passed. If you know someone in this kind of trouble, the greatest gift you can give them on a regular basis is to be a non-judgmental listener. Sometimes getting it out in the open, whatever it might be, can make all the difference in the world. If you've been in the darkness yourself and can open yourself to others traveling the same road, your experience may well be what the temporary lost person needs. And he concludes this way. Towards that end, if any of you are taking part in this series of messages thinks that my opening up is to a non-judgmental person who has been there might help, well, Scott's got my contact information. And he really means that. If you want to contact Gil, he'd be glad to talk to you. Here's a joke I lifted from the TV series West Wing, which is on point, he says. A guy's walking down the street, falls into a hole. So steep are the walls that he can't come out. A doctor passes by and the guy shouts up, "Hey, can you help me out?" The doctor writes him a prescription, throws it down into the hole, and moves on. Then a priest comes along and the guy shouts up, "Father, I'm down in the hole. Can you help me out?" The priest writes out a prayer and throws it down to the hole and moves on. Then a friend walks by. "Hey, Joe, it's me. Can you help me out?" The friend jumps in the hole. Our guy says, "Are you stupid? Now we're both down here." The friend says, "Yeah. But I've been down here before, and I know the way out." Thank you, Gil, for sharing that. We've gone a little over time, but I'm going to finish up here quickly. How can you help? Encourage them to seek help, as Jason did with Corinne, as many have before. If you identify the symptoms, encourage them to get help. Because, by the way, sometimes they can't do it on their own. By the way, this was also a common thing. Help them get physically active. If Jason had just told Corinne to run 5 miles a day, everything would have been fine. Seriously, physical activity, they say, is one of the best things to help break out of depression. It's not the answer, but it is an answer. And it was said many times, and it bears putting down here. And this is what I want to end on, and that is loving them unconditionally. Jesus tells us to love the unlovable, right? Has anybody here ever been unlovable? You better all put your hands up or you're going to go, yeah. We've all gone through our tough times. We've all gone through times where we're unlovable. The person struggling with depression will exhibit a lot of unlovable characteristics because they don't love themselves. Why would you love them? We are called to love people unconditionally. And this, to me, is what's so important. I'm going to conclude with 1 Peter 3:8. Peter says, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble." You could pick this scripture apart. There's so much truth in here. Be like-minded as Christ. Be sympathetic. Realize the person's in pain. Love them. Love them unconditionally as Christ did. Be compassionate. Realize that the pain they're going through is tremendous. And have compassion for them. Not pity. It's a big difference. Have compassion. And finally, be humble enough to love them unconditionally when they might be hurting you in some of the behaviors. It's difficult, but we can do it because we can do all things through. That's right. The Holy Spirit gives us that power. Brethren, I hope you've learned some things these last 2 weeks about depression. And again, thank you for your patience. I want to thank also Corinne and all those who have shared. And I just want to pray as we close. And this is going to be a corporate prayer for all of us. I'm going to ask all of you to stand if you would please. And when I end this, if you agree with this prayer, I'm going to ask you all to say a hearty amen. Because this is a commitment that we're making before God as a church to love and to come alongside those people that struggle with depression. All right, bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we are so humbled by the fact that you have blessed us the way you have, and we're so humbled by the fact that you've loved us so unconditionally. Lord, we want to thank you for your death on the cross. We thank you that through the power of your Holy Spirit, we have freedom in all things. And Father, now as a congregation at the Church of Whistling Pines here in September of 2015, we're going to make a commitment to you, Father. We're going to make a commitment that we will love those who are struggling through depression, that we will not judge them, Father, but we will love them, that we will not push them away, but rather we will climb down in the hole with them, that we will be humble enough to say we don't understand, but we're here for you. And that, Father, through that, people, whether they're in this congregation or whether they're neighbors or whether they're family members or spouses, but through this, they will experience your love and we can be one part of the solution of rescuing them and helping them to come through depression. Lord, we know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, Lord, and we thank you for that. And as a church, we make that commitment that we are going to stand beside those with depression. And we're going to be a part of the solution. And we pray this as a congregation. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people that agreed said, amen. I love you all.